Daniel is something else. In terms of, if you read with an openness to understand the prophets and understand all of the scriptures, Daniel understood the mystery probably better than anyone in the Bible, save for Christ and maybe Paul. And you'll see that if you understand what we're going to study now in Daniel 9.
Something you just said. Just dawned on me. There's not, including Jesus Christ, there has not been a man lived that had complete, clear, total understanding of the mystery of it, hasn't it?
Yeah, well, the resurrected Christ.
In his time.
No, the ascended Christ understood all things. But at the moment, you know, when he was emptying himself, no.
All he saw, even Paul.
Well, I mean, there are moments that they're taken up and understood, and they've taken up into the third heaven, and they're, you know, then they, and when the angel says to John, come here that we might see, let me show you. I mean, yeah, they see it all. But it's only for slices of time.
It's the same experience. Somehow I was comforted by what you just said.
Yeah, it's the same as you, same as any of us. The first part of Daniel 9 is a... And Daniel, we're going to read it pretty soon here. Remember when we start reading the Fast of Thomas and the Fast of Ab, we start studying Daniel at length and the books related to Daniel, like... The Song of the Three Young Men and Bel and the Dragon and all those we read during these minor fasts and feasts. But this one, and we'll study in great detail, if hopefully we'll have time to look at this in terms of graphs to show you the pictures and so you can see it. But in, the thing that that was the precursor to this revelation of Daniel was an intense hatred of his own flesh. Verse 17. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplication, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes, and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name, for we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, hearken and do, defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And before that he prayed his confession, and the confession of, in verse 4 and 5, I prayed unto the Lord my God, made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, that are near and that are far off, throughout all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespasses. That they have trespassed against thee, O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of our face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. Anyway, it goes on and on and on and on and on. And it's not just rhetoric. It's spoken from the heart. It's not, there isn't the slightest hint of self-justification. Now, they were, the only thing that was different back then is, I mean, It's taking us years and years and years to get rid of the propensity for self-justification. If you look up self-justification in the dictionary, there's a picture of Harry.
I thought he was going to say me, Harry. He looked right past you.
I'm just going to move a little further back.
But can you see that if there is self-justification, there is no repentance? Yeah. It's impossible. If there's self-justification, you've made yourself a victim. Now let's see what happens in verse 20. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show. Notice, thee isn't there. I am come to show. Better stated, I am come to reveal. And the idea here, it's not, the reason that it's to reveal isn't modified is because there's only one revelation. There's only one mystery. There's only one parable. There's only one story. I am come to reveal. For thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of the abominations he shall make it desolate, even until a consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, what we will do when we study the Fast of Tammuz is we will go forth from this and show you that from the beginning of the commandment to go forth and build, it was exactly 70 weeks of years until Christ was crucified. In the midst of it, 3.5 years prior, in the last week, the midst of that last week, 3.5 years prior to his crucifixion, he caused the oblation to cease in verse 27. Now, this is talking about Messiah. Do you understand? Now, if those of you who have recently been in Bible churches or in Baptist churches, many of these people are saying that this, in verse 27, is talking about the Antichrist. And it's talking about sometime in the future that's going to happen. In other words, it's called the Great Gap Theory. In order to believe in the Great Gap Theory, you have to believe in the Yo-Yo Theory. The Great Gap Theory says that their 69th week has happened, but the 70th week hasn't happened yet, and it's going to happen sometime in the future. And there's this great gap from the time of Christ unto now, and who knows when, that there's a gap in this 70 weeks. And in order for the gap to be real, I mean, it's real, that's what they teach. And idiots believe it. And then they teach, and then there's just going to be this thing where there's going to be, all the guys are going to be raptured, and then they're going to go up there and hang around for a while, and then they're going to come back down and then rain, and then they're going to go up again, and it's spiritual yo-yos. Spiritual lunacy. Let's go to Matthew 26, verse 28. No, wait a minute, that's not right. Come out. Go to Matthew 24, verse 15. Matthew 24:15. Verse 11. Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. When you therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Now, that's what we just saw, the abomination of desolation. The abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet. Let's go back and look and see exactly what it said. He said, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abomination he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and the determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, there's 1,000 definitions of what the abomination of desolation has been throughout history, just like there have been 1,000 definitions of the Antichrist. But I want you to see that this is a very personal thing. When you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet. Now go to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2.
Okay.
Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord, and the word coming is parousa. It means presence. Parousa, look it up in any Greek. Parousa is presence. We beseech you, brethren, by the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The abomination of desolation is when you see this.
Yeah. Amen.
And when you see it, then flee. Flee from the world. Now, as far as I know, we are the only, to see it, we. The falling away has happened in this room. The man of sin is revealed in this room. It's you. The abomination of desolation is that you have sat on the temple of God, proclaiming yourself as God, and for that reason, you turn from self and run to the cross. Now hear me. Except to come of falling away first, that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now tell me you don't believe that that's someplace over in Israel, that some joker is going to go over there and rebuild a temple and start. That's not going to happen, folks. Now, when you are baptized, it's the beginning. You understand? The thing that happens in Christ has to happen in you. When he was baptized, he caused the oblation to cease, even though for 3.5 more years they still had the sacrifices. But he caused it to cease at his baptism.
So it was going on for 3.5 more years, but the reality was that God didn't accept it anymore.
It was finished.
Yeah.
Now, The 42 months, 3.5 years, that is spoken of throughout the book of Revelation is the period from the time of your baptism until you fully see. Now, we can redeem the time. We can cause that 42 months to be 42 seconds. That's what it means to be able to redeem the time. Now go to 2 Peter.
We're leaping around.
We're doing that letter thing.
Yeah. Well, I just feel that you guys need to be clear in what you believe in this. 2 Peter,
your father's built them
chapter 3, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful, conscious of the words that which are spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last, and in the Greek it says in these last days, scoffers, walking after their own lust, or their own desires, or their own senses, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Now I want you to, very carefully, if you haven't done it, write it in the margin of the book. The better translation is, where is the evidence of his presence? Where is the evidence of his presence?
What is it? It's a change one word.
Book's
world.
And the book's wrong.
It says that only about the book of Revelation, by the way. Where is the evidence of his presence? Now, how do you say, how do you be a scoffer saying, where is the evidence of his presence? You say, where is the evidence of his presence to God every time you're not perfectly content in the state of being that you are? And saying, where is the evidence of his presence? For now hear this, for since the fathers fell asleep or died, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. You understand? Nothing's going to change. It's never going to look like you think it should. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, he's not talking about the world. He's talking about those of you in this room, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you think he's talking about the world, then you will be deceived, and you will think of it only as another reason for dispensational personal theology. In other words, you got to get this straight first. You got to do this before this can take place. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, tell me, those of you who want to believe that there is a rapture as you understand it, as they teach it, how you possibly deal with 2 Peter. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, Now, this is 2,000 years ago, just about. And he, Peter, you can tell by the tense of the verbs here, believed it was going to take place in his lifetime. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. To be in peace, to be in contentment, is to be without spot. You understand? The garment is not spotted by the flesh. Now, I said all this to say, to answer Mike's question. Baptism was burial, except with Christ, he got buried before he got typified buried before he was crucified. Now we must be buried, otherwise the flesh stinketh after 4 days. And we are buried in baptism. Now, and count that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in the which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Anyway. Christ was baptized. When Christ was baptized, it was the end. When Christ was baptized, the game was over.
This is one of those sessions I wish we could do one at a time because you're blowing through so much. That which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, meaning that
rest, wrangle, argue,
wrestle.
Right, but
wrestle.
That means this isn't easy, right? And therefore, God didn't make the scriptures for the common.
It's very easy if you've repented.
Yeah, that's what I thought you were getting. I was trying to go the long way to get that.
If you're trying to save your life and haven't been baptized,
you seek to save
your life, you will try to wrestle and rest with these scriptures to make it say something that will cause you to have self-improvement.
So he saw who the man of perdition was, and his response was baptism.
Right.
And that vein of self-improvement then, I was rattling around in my head last night, was this Galatians in here about the fruit of the Spirit. And it's, you know, it starts off talking about that we've been called into liberty, only use not liberty for the occasion to the flesh, but to love and to serve one another. And then it talks about what is the flesh and what is immorality and idolatry and all that stuff. And then it says, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness.
I want you to go back up before you get to that point. Look at it says fruit, not fruits.
Okay, I thought about that. I thought fruit. Okay, take out fruits. But even if you're talking about fruit, there's different kind of fruit. There's bananas.
There's not different kind of fruit. This is the one description. The fruit of the Spirit is Jesus Christ.
Okay.
This is the fullness of Jesus Christ being described. This is Christ.
Okay,
love, joy, peace, long-suffering.
Then if we're not supposed to worry about our behavior and somebody walks in the front door and leaves it wide open and we jump all over them about not, you know, in a very unkind, unpeaceful, unpatient
by whose definition? By whose definition?
There's got to by this definition. I mean, gentleness is gentleness by anybody's definition.
Would you in any way, by what you've seen of me, consider me gentle?
You can answer candidly.
Yes and no.
Yes.
Well,
I believe the
point of it is that 99.99% of the people on the face of the earth would consider me a timber wolf, not gentle. I don't care what people's definition of words are. I care about the revelation of Christ. I don't care what someone's definition of what they think behavior should be.
Okay.
I care about the cross. What is this definition? There, again, if I fall into the trap of saying there is performance on one thing in this scripture, then I have to say there's performance in all things. If I even go to the smallest element of performance that I respect one person, if I am a respecter of one person on the face of the earth, then I am subject to the entire law.
It says that back in this very chapter.
No, it doesn't. It says that in James.
Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace.
Right. So if you want to, and by the law is the Greek word nomos, that just means the way a thing works. If you want to be justified by the way a thing works, then you can go into that arena and you can live there and you'll miss the mystery, because all you'll be doing is seeing self or your own, you will be attempting to see how you should behave. There are no shoulds or ought tos in the scriptures. In fact, if you look at those two words, and I've got the scriptures, I mean the search on it, if the word should and the word ought to in the scriptures, in all cases, it means in the sense of, it means that the sun should rise tomorrow. That doesn't mean it's like it's a moral option. The fruit of the Spirit is the personality of Jesus Christ. The gifts of the Spirit are the workings of Jesus Christ. The promises of God go to the seed, not to the seeds as of many, but to the one seed, which is Christ. If the fruit of the Spirit is not the fruit of the cross, and that has to be tested by the manifestation of the people, then we are without hope. Now, every man has to find that out for himself. Every person has to make that determination in their own hearts and minds. Otherwise, you will be constantly condemned by performance standards. That's the way the thing works. If you read James, it'll say, be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. But then it defines what a doer is versus what a hearer is. A hearer only of the word and not a doer of the word is one who looks into the perfect law of liberty and only sees himself. That man is... He walks away and he forgets what manner of man he was, and he thinks he lives in a moment and believes that he can do something in the scripture. But the doer of the word is the one that looks into and sees only the perfect law of liberty and remains therein. This man shall be blessed in his deed. This is the most radical stuff you will ever hear. It's either all him or none of him. There is never a place, if there's the slightest thing left, if I have to be concerned in the slightest what happens in prophecy, then everything I'm teaching here is bullshit.
Amen. Mutually exclusive.
They're mutually exclusive. If there is the slightest concern other than, I mean, obviously there's constant laying down of your life for another person. That's a constant, that's a given, that's an automatic. But if I am ever concerned about my performance, then I have to close this book and I have to go personally over to Israel and I have to personally rebuild the temple and personally wrought every sacrifice in the law. Because I've taken one thing and now I have to be subject to all things.
When you said prophecy, that's just
bubbling forth.
Bubbling forth. That judgment.
Now, I, without apology and without naivety, I truly do understand how radical this is. It's great until.
It's true, what I mean.
Like, yeah. It's great until that you have to defend it.
Yeah.
Huh?
Well, that's what this was coming from.
Well, so how did I know that?
Nobody ever asked the question.
Why is Paul driving such a contrast here? When he said, flesh is da-da-da, and all this other stuff, and if you're being led by the Spirit, it's this way.
Well, but if you're trying to do something, you're not being led by the Spirit.
That's not what he says. He says, but if you've been led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifested, which are these, and he rattles off a bunch of stuff. But the fruit of the Spirit is, and he rattles off a bunch of stuff, and then says, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit.
Yeah, but it doesn't mean look for those things that he listed as works of the flesh, and that will be evidence of the flesh. It's the other way around. This is what the flesh is. This is the fruit of the flesh.
If nothing else.
If you're in the flesh, this is what you're doing. Whether it looks like it or not, you're murdering. Whether it looks like it or not, you're doing this. Blah, 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 blah.
It's totally irrational.
It's a different meaning than what it sounds like.
It's the fruit of it again. The description that you're talking about in there is an extension of, it's another example of what is. You know, it's the way a thing works, and just like the law, and the fruit of it is, you know, the only good thing that can come of it is repentance. So when you read what you just read, the fruit of it isn't, hopefully the fruit of it isn't, okay, I'm going to avoid this and I'm going to do this. The fruit of it is, yes, I see and I repent.
Well, I want you to think about something. Just the word, Paul didn't use the word fruit by accident. I mean, a fruit is something that is produced with no effort.
Amen.
I would only quote what Paul said in another place. He said, it's a small thing that I am judged by you, or that I am judged by any man, for I judge not even mine own self. Therefore, I judge nothing before the time. Fruit is faith. Fruit says, faith says that Christ has purchased all of me and he's responsible for every aspect of me. Therefore, by faith, the fruit of the Spirit will be produced. The moment I try to take it and say by work, the fruit will be produced, then I produce, by definition, the works of the flesh. And I will produce fornication, adultery, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and of such like. That's what will happen if flesh tries to produce fruit.
That's the law. I would do good, evil's there.
Now,
well, I understand that. What I don't understand is, if you were to say that I depend on you, Mr. X over there, because for the spiritual things of da da da, and that you are spiritual and you're gonna, but yet you don't see that fruit in that person. You see someone that is not gentle, someone that is not loving, someone that's not at peace.
I would say unto you, you don't know the law. And I would say unto you that the law says that fruit cannot be judged for 3 years. You know what I would say to you, in fact? If I were in a position of authority, I would say to you, I would say, number one, that keep your mouth shut. Say nothing about the mystery. Number two, I would say Bring no more guests. Bring no one else here to justify your own unbelief. I would say, keep silence before God. Speak no more about anything to anyone for a period of time. Because I would say, because if you don't do that, the ravening wolves are going to eat your lunch. That's what I would say, if I had any authority.
How do you hide for a period of time?
Paul did not speak one word for 14 years. It was 21 years till he wrote a letter. Go to Galatians 1. This bullshit about people going out and spreading the good news as little infants is horse hockey.
Jesus Christ had no ministry until he was baptized.
He was 30 years old. He was silent. Hear me. Galatians 1. I marvel, verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Okay, he's saying, first of all, he's affirming that Paul preached something. You understand? And he said there's only one truth. And if anybody says anything else in the name of Christ, let him be accursed. Anathema. Then he says, as we said before, so now I say again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. There, it's the gospel that was received without preaching. It was that which came upon him on the day of Pentecost. The mystery that all men know within them before they're perverted by selling out to the system. So there was a confirmation of the word in Providence was confirmed by the word in him, and it sparked something. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Hear me. If I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited the Jews in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which are in Christ. But they had heard only that he which had persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also, etc., etc. Hear me. I was silent for 5 years, except questioning. I didn't try to defend anything for 5 years. I was alone for 5 years. Don't try to make converts when you're still a baby. That doesn't work. And just because you've named the name of Christ on your flesh for years, it's meaningless. It's a new thing, a new creation has taken place. Confer not with flesh and blood. Be silent before God. I was silent for 5 years, except a question. Don't try to defend anything. They will eat your lunch. Do you understand? Gospel doesn't need defending. Can you think of anything more ludicrous? It's only the false faith that needs defending. It needs converts so that it can be, they can ratify the unbelief of the person gaining the converts. We don't need any converts to believe. Truth is truth. It's not ratified by what people say about it. But hear from Paul. Look at the faith of Christ. Look at the silence of Christ. Look at the silence of Paul. Look at the silence of me. It was hard for me to be silent for 5 years. Didn't try to make any converts. Didn't try to convince anybody. I promise you, if you're still trying to convince someone you don't yet understand.
Amen.
God does not need his mystery ratified. Does everybody understand that?
With one exception. Don't I have an obligation to my family?
No. You have an obligation to be a spiritual covering, a place they go when in trouble. Let the Holy Spirit do that. Don't try. You won't be able to convince anybody, especially Sherry. All that will happen is she won't trust you anymore, and you'll destroy your marriage.
How do you try?
If you have to try with this stuff, it's nothing. You've lost. Any self-effort will only prove you don't believe in the first place. Yeah. Hear me. I said this to the reporter guy today, and he couldn't believe it. I said, look, in the first century, and in the ancient Jews, when someone came to him and wanted to be a convert, they said, why? Are you stupid? You schmuck? Don't you know if you come into this place, you will be a partaker of all these afflictions? That you won't be able to be successful in God's name anymore? That every motivation you have will be questioned? And then there's the hot seats.
Oh, then there's those.
That's your abomination.
Then they say, yeah, but I still want to come here. Then you say to them, well, you idiot, you blithering idiot. Don't you know you're going to be hated by all men, all people in your surroundings, in your world will hate you,
including
your family, including the ones, including the people in here?
Then, in that point, especially, you take a stick and you crack them on the head.
And they say, yes, but we still want to be. Then you bloody fools, don't you understand that they're going to kill you and think they're doing God holy service? They're going to kill you in the name of God? They're going to kill you in the name of God, mostly not by physically killing you in some great martyrdom. They're going to kill you by ignoring you. And saying, oh, he had such a great future.
Mm. He's such a fool.
Now he's such a fool.
What a waste.
What a waste.
Whatever happened to him?
Oh, he went off to some cult.
That's right.
Now, if you could see it, I mean, please, please, stand still in silence for a time. All of you. Don't tell anybody. Don't make us a dog and pony show.
What did Louis say?
No more tours.
That is his name on the Great
Red Tour. Oh, yeah, Louis. Louis this morning
is now
says.
On the tour of that awesome.
Yeah, Louis said Bananas is now on the official tour of Dallas.
Religious fools? Maybe the religious fools.
No, but please. There's a great, great mystery in the silence of God. There's nothing I can teach you. You don't come here to be taught. You come here to get your idolatry smashed.
Do that real well.
Is that why Christ was sovereign just before his
crucifixion? You think about the incredible arrogance of God. I mean, here it is. No. Go look over there. There it is. There it is. It's been here from the beginning. It's still here.
Do you guys know why we are named Trinity Foundation? Does anybody know why, where the name Trinity Foundation comes?
It's a Catholic thing.
Didn't Powell mention that Sunday night? Where that was the first Adam split experiment that took place.
Called Trinity Flats.
I just mentioned nameless Jackass Foundation.
Well, that's the subtitle, DBA. But it's because I knew when this organization was formed that it would be equivalent to that splitting of the atom.
Yeah.
Just took a while for the fuel to collect.
Well, that's what I mean. That's what I did. I mean, all those years when I was involved in the atomic weapons activities. I mean, that's, I'm sure in the economy of God, that's where I was, because I saw, every time I saw one of those tests, I saw a Bible study. Every time I saw an atomic bomb, I saw a Bible study. That's the way my, and eventually, as I saw the mystery, it came together. What?
I got goosebumps when he said it took a while for the fuel to collect, because I was thinking about, you know, I don't know anything about nuclear physics and all that, but I know that it's possible to do that with any matter, any amount of matter. And then I remembered the idea that the wicks of the candles in the temple were made from the priest's worn out clothing or worn out garments or worn out bodies. And it gave me
the outer man perished. But I know that this is probably difficult for you to hear.
No, it's not. Because I'm not trying to make converts. I'm not trying to justify my unbelief. I'm simply formulating questions about things that I think I do understand and I want to understand them more. They really are more from a questioning standpoint than they are, hey, I want to take this shit out and teach it to somebody. I don't want any fucking converts either.
Yeah, but I want you to hear
this. But I do want to understand it myself, and the questions are formulated to me, and they say, well, that makes sense. And I say, well,
yeah, but they're formulated. Take all other people out of the picture.
All right, well, I'll formulate them as my own then.
Because if you take all other people out of the picture, then you're not influenced by the flesh. And, I mean, it's...
How is that possible?
Well, that's the only way it's possible. Then...
Maybe I'm missing a picture you're talking about.
Hear me. Let's go to Isaiah 28 real quick. And then we'll go get ice cream.
Isaiah 28.
You've all heard me teaching this one a million times, but it seems like it's always necessary. Isaiah 28, verse 8. All tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. And that's what you do in your mind. You try to apprehend the mystery, and you go and you formulate the questions, and you try to get it right. You try to come at it from all directions, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, precept upon precept, precept upon precept. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord continued to be unto them, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. You can't learn, you can't formulate the questions, you can't learn the doctrine. You can be apprehended by it. At your apprehension.
You mean this, where he says snared and taken, he's not saying snared and taken by the evil one?
No.
Snared and taken by God.
Snared and apprehended.
Caught. When you stop this, the line upon line, precept upon precept, but you have to do that because that's the way your mind works. You have to go through all the permutations. You have to go all and pull it all the way to the end. You have to challenge it to your horizon, wherever that may be. It said precept must be upon precept. You go, take it all the way out, and then you finally find there's nothing there. Then you're snared. Then you're broken and snared and taken. Then you're apprehended by that which you're trying to apprehend. Mm-hmm. You cannot learn God stuff. There's nothing. I've studied hours, 10, 12 hours a day for many, many years. I've never learned a thing. From the minute of that first mysterious evening in 1972.
This is like the thing about, surely goodness and mercy will pursue you.
Yeah.
You know, here you are running, you might get to this thing, and it's going, stop.
Stop.
You catch up.
Amen?
Amen.
Okay, take it, big guy. I don't feel like talking anymore.